Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. My name is Chris Rozowski. I'm the family ministries pastor here at Life Point Church, our Lewis Center campus. Hope you have had a great week celebrating the birth of Christ and celebrating Christmas with family and friends. Hope that was good. It's good to enjoy the season, enjoy it together, and be with people that we love and to reminisce on old memories and old stories. There's a story that my wife, Katie, and her family, they tell all the time. It happened years ago. My wife was about 8 or 9 years old at the time, and they went camping to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. They actually stayed in a cabin. I don't know if you'd consider that camping, but they stayed in a cabin in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and they were having a quiet, calm summer evening together. They just got done with dinner. They were cleaning everything up, and the girls, Katie and her sister, went upstairs to play. And then their parents, my in-laws, were just relaxing on the couch watching TV when my father-in-law noticed something right outside the cabin. It was just right outside the door. It was kind of a shadowy figure, and he had to kind of take a double take, and he looked outside, and right outside of the thin screen door was a bear sitting and snacking on the remnants of a caramel apple it had found in the trash. Now, I don't know how you would respond if you were sitting in a cabin and on the other side of the door was a bear snacking on a caramel apple, but what he decided to do was walk over to the steps and yell upstairs, "Girls, come down here, I wanna show you something." So they heard footsteps, the girls come running, and little Katie makes it about halfway down the steps when she just stops and she realizes what is right outside. And so poor little 8-year-old Katie, her face turns pale and tears well up in her eyes, and she begins to cry and sob in terror. So her parents close kind of the main wood door to the outside, and the bear mercifully saunters away, and they take Katie into the other room. They begin to try to comfort her and tell her it's okay. And at that point, she's just terrified. She's saying, "Daddy, Daddy, the bear, it's gonna get me, it's gonna get me." And he said, "No, Katie, you're fine. He's not out there anymore. You're fine. The bear had gone into the woods. They saw it go out there. Katie, the bear is not there. You're gonna be fine." She's saying, No, he's gonna get me." So my father-in-law gets the idea to tell her, "Well, why don't you go ahead and look outside, check through the window, and make sure it's not there anymore?" She says, "No, I'm not doing that. No, mister, no way." And so a bit more back and forth. So finally, little Katie just musters up enough courage to go, and she walks over to the window, and she pulls back the curtain. She pokes her head outside, and guess who's now hanging out right outside of the window? The legendary beast who will forever be known as Big Scary Bear. So I'm pleased to report to you that Katie is no longer afraid of bears. When I suggest that we take our children to the zoo, she doesn't say to me, "As long as we don't go see the bears," right? She's okay. And there's something good about familiar stories. I think that's one of the reasons we love this time of year with Christmas and New Year's. We love our old claymation specials and our movies and our familiar stories. There's just something comforting about those. One of the most memorable stories that we often think about around this time of year is that of A Christmas Carol. Right? We all know about Ebenezer Scrooge, the cranky, harsh, greedy man who doesn't want to give to the poor at all, and he takes advantage of other people and their finances, right? And we know about his story, and we also know that in his story, he needs redemption. And so we know Charles Dickens is a literary genius, and he starts this story out with really a sad reality. He starts with one line that kind of captivates you that says, "Marley was dead to begin with." That's how he starts the story. Marley was dead to begin with. And what he's doing is he's setting up a sad reality. Not only is Ebenezer Scrooge's friend, Jacob Marley, dead, but Ebenezer Scrooge is really unaware of his own state and the chains that he has forged in life, right? And so this is gonna set up a story of redemption for Ebenezer Scrooge. And so this story is not much unlike the gospel for us, right? The gospel itself starts with really a sad beginning that is tethered to death, but ultimately leads to a people being redeemed and being given new life. And so what we're gonna do this morning is we're gonna be in the book of Ephesians. We've been talking for weeks about the fact that Christ has come and why he's come, but now we're gonna talk about the implications for us in his coming as shown through the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bible, if you have a Bible app, or if you wanna follow along on the LifePoint app, you can do that. Just go to the app store and you can search for LifePoint Ohio. So we're gonna start in Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 4 and 5. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In Christ we have new life. You know, the book of Ephesians is actually really a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul. You may know him as the greatest missionary that ever lived. He was an early church leader. And what he's doing is he's writing to early Gentile Christians in and around the city of Ephesus. Now, why it's important to realize that he's writing to these Gentile Christians is that they were non-Jewish Christians. So they would have not grown up knowing the Old Testament scriptures. They wouldn't have been very familiar with religious or moral expectations that would have come with Judaism, right? And so there's a lot of new for them. But a huge shift has taken place in their life. They have heard and they have responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, his work on the cross. And so there's a lot of new for them. And so he's writing to help them understand all the new that Christ has for them as new Christians. So before we talk about the new, let's talk about the old a little bit. We're going to have a new year in just a few days, but let me take you back a little bit. If you're around 20 years ago, it was 1999, and what were we all gearing up for? Like two people said it. What were we gearing up for? Y2K, right? The new millennium, Y2K. Now, how many of you, your families had a bunch of bottled water or canned food just to be safe, right? Our good preparers, right? So what had happened was with our software and our programming, everything had been programmed to have two digits for the year instead of four. And so there was concern that all of our computers and all of our programming, think about everything computer-wise that really helps run our country and the economy, all those things, there was concern that when the clock struck midnight on New Year's Eve for 2000, that all of our computers were going to think it was the year 1900 versus the year 2000. But thank goodness the fallout was minimal, and you now had a bunch of canned food and water to last you for the month of January. A few other fun facts about 1999, speaking of Christmas and Christmas presents, one of the most popular toys that year, popular toys was the Furby. Who remembers the Furby? Right, those weird little bird, furry, alien creatures. I don't even know what they were. Their eyes moved and they talked to you. I actually looked, in preparation for my message, I looked up if Furbies were still around. They are, and now they have their own app. So if they weren't terrifying enough, now they'll follow you on your smartphone. All right, so Furbies, what else was going on in 1999? Oh, the popular song All Star by Smash Mouth came out that year. Hey Now. You're an all-star, now you're singing it in your head. See what I did there? And one of the most talked about movies that year was The Sixth Sense with Bruce Willis. How many of you remember The Sixth Sense with Bruce Willis? Now, a couple disclaimers before I continue with this illustration, okay? Number one is this. Just because I'm talking about the movie doesn't mean I'm advocating for the movie. You don't need to go watch it. You probably shouldn't, actually. And number two, there's no point to watch it because I'm about to ruin the plot and the ending for you. Friend, if you're frustrated by that, it's been 20 years. There is a price for procrastination, okay? So in the movie The Sixth Sense, starring Bruce Willis plays this man, Malcolm, who is a child psychologist. And he is tasked with helping a young man, Cole, who is convinced that he sees dead people. Many of you maybe remember the famous creepy line. He looks up at Bruce Willis and says, "I see dead people." And he's like, okay, all right. And so he sees dead people that are walking around as though they are living and that they are unaware that they are dead. Now, here comes the big plot twist in that movie that everybody was talking about. Throughout the movie, as Bruce Willis is helping Cole come towards the end of the story, his eyes are open and he begins to realize what? That he has been dead himself the entire time, right? You know, we've spent the past number of weeks celebrating that Jesus came, and we always talk about why Jesus came. Really, this is the reason Jesus came. He came to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He came to bring the dead, the spiritually dead, to life. See, you and I, in our sin, because of our rebellion against a perfect, just Creator King, we are spiritually dead. We are unable to redeem, we are unable to revive ourselves. And so Jesus came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He came to revive us, to bring us to life, to open our eyes. You know, there's a lot of misunderstandings nowadays as to why Jesus came. Some say that Jesus came because he wanted to make us more moral or more spiritual, or he wanted to make us more religious. Friends, Jesus came to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That the reality of the gospel is this, that we are tethered to death without him, but in him, through the grace and mercy and love of our Heavenly Father, he sent Jesus for us. And so Jesus came and he took on our sin and he took on our death and he dealt with it on the cross. And then 3 days later, he rose again. And he didn't just raise again just to bring himself to life. He rose again to bring a people to life, to bring the redeemed, to bring the alive to life together in him. And so Jesus came so that we might have new life. But he also came to give us a new identity. When Paul writes his letter, he greets the Ephesians. And anytime you write a letter, you greet whoever it is you're writing a letter to. And so he greets the Ephesians, but he also greets them as far as who they are in Christ. He says in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Well, what is Paul saying here? He is saying that we have all that we need for who we are in Christ. We have everything that we need for our identity, for how we understand ourselves in Christ. And what he does throughout the first chapter of Ephesians, and we won't read the whole thing, I'll just walk you through it. He begins to lay out for us who we are. If we have clung to Christ, he lays out who we are in him. He says, we are chosen by God. He knows us and has called us. We are holy and blameless through the perfection of Christ. You know, we're free from the pressure of perfection. We are adopted as sons and daughters. You and I have the family and the Heavenly Father that we need. We are redeemed by the blood of Christ. You and I don't have to try to earn anything. We don't have to try to earn anything because Christ has earned it for us. We are forgiven and thus we are free from guilt and shame. We have an inheritance. We have all that we need both now and for eternity. And we are sealed by his spirit. We are forever his until we take possession of our full inheritance in eternity. That means our future is secure, friends. So we're free from the fear of the future. We have all that we need for who we are in Christ. But often in culture and in media, we often hear a lot of different voices and a lot of different messages that would tell us that we need more, that we need something else. We live in a media age, don't we? We just do. There's research that shows that consumers around the world consume about 7.5 hours of media every day. That's both traditional and digital media. And here in the US of A, we're above average in our media consumptions. And so while there are great benefits to having technology, to having media, there's also unintended consequences with that. And one of those things is that we are constantly bombarded with messages, images, videos, social media posts, whatever you want, digital campaigns that would tell us that we need something, that we lack something. And so what they'll do is they'll set up a picture for us so that we begin thinking, do I need to be that? Do I need to try to measure up to that? How do I compare to that? Do I have, should I have what this message says I should have? And in reality, these are just really simple things, but we have to guard ourselves. Let me give you a few examples. Last night during the game, I'm not gonna talk about the game, all right? But we'll talk about the commercials, right? Saw a commercial, right? There's a family and there's this gentleman and he gets this brand new big truck, right? And it's got a bow on the keys and the family runs out all happy. Right, and he's hugging the truck, right? And what's that commercial doing? Well, it's propping up an image of a socioeconomic status, which tells us we need to compare ourselves. Do we need to experience this? Hugging a truck, right? Let me give you another example. Now, I like to make fun of these. Some of you like to watch them. I'm just telling you, I like to joke about them. Hallmark movies, right? Hallmark movies themselves, what do? They prop up these witty, good-looking characters. They've got this beautiful romance story that's tethered to romantic happenstance, right? And they give us a picture of what romance looks like, and should we try to measure up to that? Even social media, love social media. This past week has been especially fun to see everybody's photos of their families. And I'm just going to tell you, some of y'all go all out with the matching PJs and the really impressive cookies, right? But even with social media, we have to guard ourselves. We have to guard our families, right? It's not about trying to measure up to what's around us. Friends, we're free from having to try to measure up from what's around us because we get to cling to the person that measured up for us. And we get to walk in confidence in who we are in him and the new identity that we've been given in him. And so in Christ, we have a new life. In Christ, we have a new identity. But also in Christ, we have a new walk. You know, when you read A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, the whole point of the story really leads into the last few paragraphs where Charles Dickens describes Ebenezer Scrooge as the town had never known a better man or never a better friend ever again, right? It's the implications for life after the transformation. So Paul, he's writing this letter to these Gentile believers and he tells them he's in prison. He's actually in prison for preaching the gospel, and he's most likely writing from the city of Rome. And he says this to them. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." He says, you have this new life, you have this new identity, now live like it, right? We always say the old phrase, walk the walk, right? Walk the walk. Now we're coming up on New Year's, and everybody's making what? New Year's. That wasn't as sad as the 9:30 service, but that was still pretty sad, right? You guys aren't excited for New Year's resolutions, right? New Year's resolutions, right? We make these lifestyle changes, and there's a real simple formula to it. The simple formula is this. If I want to be this, then I need to do this, right? It's real simple. If I want to be more healthy, I need to eat healthier. Some of us, we've eaten a lot of cookies, right? We need to eat healthier, right? Some of us, we say if we want to be fit, then we need to exercise more. If we want to be informed, we need to read more. It's a really simple formula. But when we talk about life transformation, especially life transformation in regards to following Christ and the new walk we have in him, when we make lifestyle changes there, really it's a reverse formula. We're already this in Christ. This is who we are. We cling to Jesus' merit and what he has accomplished and who he is. And so because of who we are, then we begin to walk like this. We're already who we are in Christ. And so we make shifts. We ask God to transform us so that our life matches who we already are. And it's just practical wisdom but it's that our culture has, but it's completely reversed by the gospel. And so here's what we're going to do in Ephesians 5. Paul speaks to the Gentile believers, and he really spends the entire second half of Ephesians walking through what it looks like to live up to our calling. I'm not going to teach on the entire second half of Ephesians this morning, but we are going to look at a piece of Ephesians 5 that talks about really how we manage our time, because I think it's timely for us to understand it as we approach a new year and what shifts we might make. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read this, but we're going to read the Message version of it because I love the way that it's written. I think it's fitting for the time that we're in. It says, "Don't waste your time on useless work, mere busy work, the barren pursuits of darkness. Expose these things for the sham they are. It's a scandal when people waste their lives on things they must do in darkness where no one will see. Rip the cover off those frauds and see how attractive they look in the light of Christ. Wake up from your sleep. Climb out of your coffins. Christ will show you the light. So watch your step. Use your head." I love that. "Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Make sure you understand what the master wants. Don't drink too much wine that cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God, huge draughts of him. Sing hymns instead of drinking songs. Sing songs from your heart to Christ. Sing praises over everything, any excuse for a song to God the Father in the name of our master, Jesus Christ." So in the spirit of New Year's resolutions, if we were gonna make three New Year's resolutions based on Ephesians 5, here are three that we can make. Number one, redeem the time. Redeem people must redeem the time, and we do this in two ways. One, by living in a way that honors and glorifies God, and two, by investing our time in the things that matter in light of Christ. Christ. Notice the urgency in which Paul speaks. He says, wake up, make the most of every chance you get. As redeemed people, we must redeem. We must buy back the time by spending it on what matters in light of Christ. There's this pastor in Boston by the name of Eric Raymond. He wrote this great article on time, especially in light of Ephesians 5. And he mentions three realities as it comes to time. One, time is finite, right? While we don't know the allotted time that we have, we do know we have more today than we did yesterday. James 4 says that our life is like a mist. It's like a vapor. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. Time is incredibly valuable because it is finite. Two, time is given. As Christians, we are ultimately stewards. Every resource that we have has been given to us for God's purposes and God's glory, and that includes our time. And then three, time is wasted. Now, time is wasted often in two different ways. One, laziness, right? And we have lots of opportunities nowadays for laziness and for distraction. We have Netflix, now we have Disney Plus, we can spend tons of time on our phone as well. But do you know that laziness actually has an ugly cousin? That ugly cousin's name is busyness, right? We can fill our schedules with so much activity. And the interesting thing is nowadays in our culture, we almost prop up busyness as though it's a virtue, right? We ask each other, how are you doing? What do you always say? I'm busy. How are you doing? I'm good. I'm busy, right? And we prop it up like it's a virtue. I think what Paul's trying to tell us is not necessarily that it's good to be busy or not busy, but I think what Paul is trying to tell us is to be diligent, that we'd be diligent with our time, that we'd be diligent with our activity. Because friends, the amount of our activity doesn't matter as much as the purposefulness of our activity. So how is the purposefulness of Christ driving your activity? Resolution two, we can leave reckless living behind. What do we mean by that? So not only does Paul write with urgency, but he really writes with spiritual awareness. We have to redeem the time because in reality, sin and darkness have stolen too much of the time. Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul is clear that we live in a reality in which there are forces of evil and darkness that are against God and that are against his people. Even early on in the scriptures, back at the beginning of time, Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent to question the goodness of God. And ever since then, friends, we have had an enemy. And so what do we do when we know that there's physical dangers, right? We're cautious and we're careful. In the same way, when there are spiritual dangers, we need to be cautious and we need to be careful. We need to be careful with our time. We need to be careful and not reckless. Paul says to the Gentile believers, don't live like the unwise do. Don't live carelessly, don't live unthinkingly, and don't drink too much wine. Don't get drunk. Don't put yourselves in positions to give the enemy a foothold. Instead, he encourages them to seek after God in order that his spirit would fill them, guide them, and direct them. Paul is clear that we have an enemy, and we need to be diligent, and we can't ignore that fact. So we live reckless living behind, friends, by seeking after our loving Heavenly Father and seeking after him so that his spirit would guide us. And then resolution number three, worship more. As redeemed people of God, we should look for more and more opportunities to worship God. And we do this for three reasons. One, because he deserves it, right? Just because of who he is and what he's accomplished for us. We've already talked about the new life, the new identity that he's given to us. Number two, we worship because we were created to worship. We are wired to worship, and we'll all worship something. We'll give our time and our energy and our affections to something. And we were designed to worship, so we should worship God. There's this famous line from the Westminster Catechism, and it asks, what is the chief end of man? And it answers, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we also worship because we know in the scriptures that there is really a relationship between worship and gratitude. Worship produces gratitude in our lives. Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Throughout the scriptures, there is this correlation between worship and gratitude. And so when we get together and sing on Sundays, right, when we worship, we're actually being taught and we're being reminded. And as we sing together, we're actually reminding each other of who God is and what he's accomplished. And this should move us towards even more worship and even more gratitude. But let me encourage you, we shouldn't just worship on Sundays. We should be worshiping throughout the week as well. I want to give you a tool for this week as we move into a new year. So get out your smartphones. If you have a smartphone, bring up whatever search engine you use, whether it's Google or Yahoo. I don't think Ask Jeeves is around anymore. I think we left that in 1999, right? So get out your search engine, and I want you to look up a song. And the name of the song is this, All Glory Be to Christ. Look that up, All Glory Be to Christ. It's a song by King's Kaleidoscope. We all know the traditional Scots language poem, Auld Lang Syne. It was written by Robert Burns in 1788, and it was set to a traditional Scottish folk song. And so traditionally every year, we use this song to bid farewell to the last year and enter the new year. Well, a few years ago, this band, King's Kaleidoscope, they took the melody of Auld Lang Syne and they rewrote it into a worship song. And what I love about this song is that it really... It gives a worshipful heart as we enter the new year and really reflects a lot of what we talked about this morning. And so that's just a tool for you to use this week as you worship. And so whether you use your Bluetooth in your car or you're rocking out to your Google Home at home, use that as a tool for worship this week. And we don't only worship through song, but we worship through spending time in God's word. You know, one of the roles that the Holy Spirit plays in our life is that as we spend time in God's word, the Holy Spirit begins to illuminate his word and helps us have a greater understanding of the depths of God's love for us. And what does that do? It moves us towards greater worship and greater gratitude. And so friends, as we spend time in God's word individually, in life groups, on Sunday mornings, over this next year, may you be moved towards more gratitude. May you be moved towards more worship. May we remember all the new that God has given us in Christ, that while there is nothing that we could do about our sinful state, that we are dead in our sins and our trespasses, Christ came for us, and he came to do for us what we couldn't, and he made us alive with him. He gave us a new identity. Do you know that in 2020, we can walk with confidence and courage, not because of our merits, but because of him, clinging to the person of Jesus Christ who measured up for us. And friends, we can walk the walk. We can walk in our calling that we've been called to. We can redeem the time. We can put away recklessness and we can seek after our Heavenly Father. And friends, we can live lives of worship and gratitude over this next year to bring him glory. Listen, if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, I implore you, I urge you, I encourage you, don't walk out of 2019 and walk into 2020 without clinging to the person and work of Jesus. I want to give you the opportunity this morning. So let's go ahead and bow our heads and pray together. Lord God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your grace and mercy, and we thank you for the love in which you loved us. That Lord, though we could do nothing to revive ourselves, God, you came and you sent your son. He came as Emmanuel, God with us, and he stepped onto this earth and he stepped into time to draw us to you, God. Lord, we thank you for the new life and the new identity and even the new walk, God, that we have in you, Lord. That we have a calling, Lord, as your redeemed people. And if you're here this morning and you have never trusted in Jesus, I just want to encourage you, if you want to do that now, just pray this prayer with me, just quietly at your seat where you are. Lord Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner. I recognize that I have rebelled against a good, perfect God. And I know that the wages of sin is death. But Jesus, I know you came to bring me life and life abundantly. I know that you came and you lived a perfect life. I know that you came and you died the death that I deserve. And 3 days later, you rose victoriously over sin and death and you have offered me life in you. And so, Jesus, I cling to you. I say yes to you and your gift of salvation. So, Lord, thank you for being my Savior. And I ask that you would be my Lord, that you would teach me and lead me in the way that I should go, in a way that brings you honor and glory and worship. And Lord, I pray that for all of us this year, God, that over the next year, that our lives would be instruments of praise, of worship, and honor to you. We love you and we thank you, perfect Heavenly Father. Amen. Amen.